Hi, everybody. Welcome to week five of our live stream. I hope that you're all continuing to do well and that you're settled in there this morning in your living room or wherever you are, ready to open God's Word and spend some time studying that together. And so I'm going to go ahead and ask you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. I remember as a boy that my dad was constantly in demand by so many people. He was always getting phone calls. He was invited nonstop to speak all over the place at churches, at civic venues, to the military, even to prime ministers. He was asked to participate in debates on television. There seemed to be an endless line of people who were coming to see him. But all of those people, however important they were, could not barge into his office whenever they wanted to. They had to make appointments. They had to schedule meetings. They often had to wait. None of those people had the special privilege that I had. Since I was his son, I could walk into his office anytime I wanted to, and I knew with confidence that my dad would stop whatever he was doing to spend time with me. Well, today, we're going to look at the final item in the holy place inside the tabernacle. And among several other important truths, it's going to show us an extraordinary privilege that you and I have been given as followers of Christ. The Old Testament tabernacle that we've been studying for some time now gives us a picture of three main things. It gives us a picture of Christ and his ministry and his character. It shows us, secondly, how a person is able to come to God. And thirdly, it gives us a picture of heaven. Now, as a quick reminder, the first item that we encountered upon entering the tabernacle courtyard was the bronze altar, or the altar of sacrifice, where the animal that was used as the offering was completely burned up. This altar symbolized justification. You remember we talked about that a few weeks ago. It symbolized our salvation through the sacrifice of Christ, who was the spotless lamb who died in our place and bore the fire of punishment for our sin. This act of justification, of salvation, establishes our relationship with God, having been born again into his family. And since this altar was the first item in the tabernacle, it symbolized that for a sinner to have a relationship with God, he must first be forgiven through the blood of Christ. The second item we encountered was the bronze laver, that large basin on a raised pedestal made out of bronze mirrors and filled with clean water. This basin represented sanctification, that ongoing cleansing that every believer must continually desire during his earthly lifetime. And this is what maintains not our relationship, but our fellowship with God. For a believer to have unbroken fellowship with God, he must first be forgiven, and then he must be pure. Thirdly, if you were walking through the tabernacle courtyard and enter into now the tent of the tabernacle, you would come to the table where the bread of presence was kept. This symbolized God's provision not only for our daily physical bread, but also the one who provides our daily spiritual bread. Now, in that day, as we looked at, bread represented life. And so this table of bread serves as a reminder of our constant dependence upon him for our physical life and for our spiritual life. And once again, it is through Christ that this provision has been made possible. One of the verses we looked at was John 6:35, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." The fourth item you would encounter was the golden lampstand, which we looked at last Sunday. It was the only source of light in that room, just as Jesus is the only light that can rescue mankind from the darkness of sin and light his pathway. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, the priests were required to keep that lampstand filled with pure oil. And we saw how that oil represented the filling of the Holy Spirit, that one who enables us and empowers us to shine the light of Christ into the darkness. And today we come to the last item in the holy place, and that item is the golden altar of incense. So look with me now at Exodus chapter 30, starting in verse 1. Let's pick up some details here together on this very special item, this altar of incense. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 30, verse 1, now remember, God is speaking to Moses, and God says, "You shall make an altar to burn incense upon. You shall make it of acacia wood. The older name is shittim wood. Its length shall be a cubit, and its width a cubit," that's 18 inches, "and it shall be square. Its height shall be 2 cubits, that's 3 feet. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a crown or a molding of gold around it." And then it goes on to talk about how the altar was to be transported with the poles through the rings on the side. Verse 6 says, "You shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you." Now remember, there were 2 rooms inside the tabernacle. The first room was called the Holy Place, where we're looking now, and the second room was called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. And between those 2 rooms, there was a thick veil or curtain separating those rooms from each other. And this altar of incense was placed directly in front of that veil, directly in front of where God dwelled in the Holy of Holies. Now, verse 7, "Aaron shall burn fragrant or sweet incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight or evening, he shall burn the incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering or grain offering, and you shall not pour out a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." Now, again, I know that's a lot of detail for us to try to take in at once, but I want us to step through some of these things together in the time that we have. So every morning and evening, Aaron was to make sure that this incense was burning on this altar. And the smoke from that incense would rise upward, and it would drift over and around that curtain, that veil, into God's presence inside the Holy of Holies. Now, what do you think all that was a picture of? Well, this incense was a picture of prayer. We see this in the Bible. For example, in Psalm 141, verse 2, it says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Keep in mind that there is always a sacrifice associated with an altar of some kind. There is a giving, a sacrifice of something. None of the typical types of sacrifices were to be made on this altar of incense, as we just read, but prayer deals with sacrifice, and we'll get to that shortly. Another verse that talks about this, very interesting, we see this earthly picture of heaven. And so in Revelation chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, it says, "And he came and took the book," or the scroll, "out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Now, as I mentioned earlier, this tabernacle in the Old Testament was also a picture of heaven. The tabernacle Moses built was a blueprint or a copy of what already existed in heaven, and Hebrews 8:5 tells us that. So there's also a golden altar of incense in heaven. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So now, what we see is this. The bronze altar that we looked at a long time ago, the bronze altar out in the tabernacle courtyard, was a picture of the crucified Christ. The altar of incense now inside the holy place is a picture of the resurrected Christ. You could say that the bronze altar is where we see Christ in his work of redemption on the cross, and the altar of incense is where we see Christ in his work of intercession in heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, "Who is there to condemn us? For Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, was raised to life," where is he? "Is at the right hand of God." What is he doing? "Interceding for us." Now, intercede is not a word we use much today, but intercede means to go between as a mediator. It means to petition. It means to pray and to plead. You might say, "You know, Phil, I don't know if anybody ever prays for me." Well, I know of one person who never stops praying for you. Jesus Christ in heaven prays for you. What an incredible thought. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ did not enter into the holy places made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself now to appear before God for us." For us. Now, this work of prayer on our behalf by Jesus was started while he was still on earth. John chapter 17 is probably the most famous prayer of Jesus, I guess. That chapter contains his prayer that he prayed while he was on earth. And in verse 9 of John 17, Jesus said, "I pray for them," his disciples, his followers, all who would also come after him. He said, "I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." Jesus was praying for us there on earth long before we were ever born. You remember when Simon Peter was about to be tempted by the devil and deny the Lord Jesus? Jesus said to him in Luke 22:32, he said, "But I have prayed for you, Simon. I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." Even when Jesus was dying in agony on the cross, he prayed for the very ones who were putting him to death. In Luke 23:34, he said, "Father, forgive them." He's praying to the Father, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And now that Jesus has risen again and ascended back to heaven, he is right now praying, interceding on our behalf to God the Father. Hey, when you fall down and fail in this life and you feel like Jesus has surely given up on you, do you want to know what he's actually doing? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." What an amazing thought to know that Jesus is praying for us. That ought to give us enormous assurance and comfort in this life. Another aspect of this altar of incense is that, as we read earlier, it had horns on the top. Now, the horns of an animal represents the power of that animal. It can fight and it can gain victory with its horns. Horns in Scripture always represent power and authority or kingship. The prophet Habakkuk saw God in a vision, and this is how he described God in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 4. He said, "And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there his power was hidden." Now, the bronze altar out in the courtyard also had horns on it, and the blood of the sacrifice was put on those horns, symbolizing that there is power in the blood of Christ to wash away man's sin. The horns on this altar of incense also represented power. But what kind of power? It represented the power of prayer. Two great sources of power that we see throughout the Bible are the power of the blood and the power of prayer. The Holy Spirit, through the power of the blood, can wash away our sins. And the Holy Spirit, through the power of prayer, can do mighty things in us and for us. So prayer is a source of power. When you and I need to fight against the forces of darkness, we don't do it through our own cleverness or strength or resources. We do it through the power of prayer. What are you fighting today that you're trying to fight in your own strength? You're using the wrong power. I encourage you to go to God, take up prayer with Him about this matter, and ask God to show His power on your behalf through the power of prayer. Now, as I said, blood was applied to the bronze altar out in the courtyard, but blood was also applied to this altar of incense inside. And that blood came from the sacrifice that had been offered outside on the bronze altar. Burning coals were also taken from that bronze altar outside, and they were placed on the altar of incense inside the tabernacle. It was the fire from those burning coals that ignited the incense, and they were never allowed to use coals that came from any other source than the bronze altar. We find that in Leviticus chapter 16. So, what does all this mean? What does it mean that both the fire and the blood for the altar of incense, the altar of prayer, had to come from the bronze altar of sacrifice outside? It's Christ's sacrifice on the cross that makes our worship to God acceptable and makes our prayers to God effective. It's Christ who does that. It's His sacrifice that makes those things possible. We cannot approach God unless we do so through Christ. People tried otherwise. The Bible tells us of two men named Nadab and Abihu who offered unauthorized fire or strange fire upon this altar of incense, and they both died. There's a lot of worship and prayer taking place today that is not based on the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And while it may look like the real thing to other people, it is rejected by God. This is just like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, who brought their financial offering to the church, but it was given based on false motives and lies, and they were both struck dead. You see, we cannot come to God on our own terms. We cannot worship God or pray to God outside of the way that God has provided, and that is through Christ. Jesus said in John 14 that when we pray, we are to ask in His name. The blood from the altar of sacrifice was placed upon the horns of the altar of incense, and it is the blood of Christ that gives us access by prayer into the presence of God. Nothing else. Maybe I could say it this way. All prayer requests have to be signed in blood. The blood of that spotless Lamb. Our prayers are accepted by God, not because we pray great prayers, but because we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, the spotless Lamb. That's why our prayers are accepted. Now, verse 8 of Exodus 30 says that the incense on this altar was to be a perpetual incense, which reminds me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that tells us to pray without ceasing. The sweet-smelling smoke from that incense was to rise up before the Lord continually, not just when the priests felt like it or when they needed something from God. I wonder if the incense of our prayers rises continually before the Lord, or do we only pray when we're in trouble? Do we only pray when we have a desperate need, when our child is sick, or when life is falling apart? Yes, of course, God invites us to to pray to him during times like that, but he also longs for us to talk to him at all other times. Imagine if your children only ever spoke to you when they wanted something from you. That could hardly be described as a deep, strong, close relationship. The Bible reveals to us the heart of God and how his heart grieves and weeps when the very ones he created are living in a distant relationship with him. Hey, no believer is meant to spend his entire life just sitting around the bronze altar outside saying, "I'm saved, I'm saved." There are things we've been called to do after we're saved. We've been called to grow and mature in him, and one of those areas we are to grow and mature in is in prayer. And listen, I will tell you this, because I want you to know up front, growing in prayer will not come easy. Prayer is, in a way, like anything else. In order for us to grow and mature in that area, we have to work at it. If you want to build muscles, big, bulky muscles like I have, you have to make those muscles strain and sweat. If you want to run a marathon, and I don't know who in their right mind would ever want to run a marathon. Sorry, I got sidetracked. But if you want to run a marathon, you have to train and push yourself to the limit and beyond. If you want to accomplish any goal, you have to actually get up and start doing it. And growing strong in prayer is no different. You grow in prayer by praying and by persisting in prayer, just like that perpetual incense. I mentioned earlier that prayer is a type of sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Not only is that true in the sense of offering our prayers up to God as a sacrifice, but it's also true in the fact that maturing in prayer means dying to self. Prayer will cost you something. It does not come without sacrifice. Are we willing to persist through the fight in order to truly meet with God? Hey, I'll tell you something. I don't know of any other area in the life of believers that Satan will fight more than prayer. And that's not a cliche. It's true. I'll give you one example. Have you ever noticed all the distractions that come flooding into your mind when you start to pray? I mean, things you haven't thought about in ages will suddenly pop into your thoughts when you start to pray. You'll begin a time of personal silent prayer, and I mean, you will be focused, you'll have the best of intentions, and 37 seconds later, you'll suddenly realize that you're thinking about chocolate chip ice cream. So you start again, and 51 seconds later, you suddenly remember that you need to change the oil in your car. And this is where a lot of believers give up. They think that all those distractions mean, well, they clearly don't know how to pray, or that maybe they're doing it all wrong, so they just stop praying. Listen, what you are experiencing is spiritual warfare. Satan is throwing everything, including the kitchen sink, at you when you pray. How is it that you can watch a 2-hour movie and never once think about chocolate chip ice cream or changing the oil in your car? Not once. It's because Satan couldn't care less about you watching a movie, but he does not want you to pray. This is why our prayers must be like that perpetual incense, constantly being offered up to God to overcome the schemes and the blockades of Satan. Some people say, "I can't pray. I don't know how to pray." Well, do you know how to talk? Then congratulations, you know how to start praying. You don't even have to talk. Do you know how to think? Then you can pray. Start there. Just talk to God. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. Just share your heart with him. Confide your secret fears to him. Tell him why you love him. Tell him how much You want your life to be used for His will. God is not looking for rehearsed, scripted formulas of prayer. He tells us that, actually, when He taught His disciples how to pray. Just talk to Him like a little child talks to her father. Now, remember the verses we read that told us about the altar of incense, how it was placed right in front of the curtain where God's presence was. Here's what you need to know from that. Prayer puts you nearest to God. The altar of incense was the closest place you could get to the Holy of Holies where God's presence was. When we pray, folks, we are really getting down to business. That's what prayer is. Let's not allow prayer to become an unused weapon in the battles of life. Do you want to get closer to God? Pray. Pray. Begin talking to Him. And that prayer will draw you into His very presence like nothing else will. Folks, we've been given something powerful and extraordinary in prayer. And I want to wrap this up today by reminding us all of just what we have been given when we were given the opportunity and the privilege to pray. In the Old Testament, you remember, the priests were not allowed to go behind that veil into the Holy of Holies. This was only permitted once a year and only by the high priest. And even then, he was shaking in his sandals. He was scared to death to go into God's presence. The presence of God that dwelled inside the Holy of Holies on that mercy seat created awe and fear in the hearts of everyone. Just the thought of walking into the presence of a holy God left people trembling. And that thick curtain there served as a constant reminder to the priests that their sin was separating them from the presence of God. That curtain said, "Stop, do not enter." But listen, when Christ offered Himself as the once-for-all sacrifice on the cross, the Bible tells us that something astounding happened. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51 say, now this is when Jesus was hanging on the cross. It says, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He yielded up His spirit. At that moment, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. Why from top to bottom? Why is that detail important? Why is it even mentioned? Well, this veil, this curtain in the New Testament temple was enormous. Jewish historian Josephus records that Herod actually extended the height from what it was in Solomon's temple to be 40 cubits high. That's 60 feet tall. Now I want you to just pause and think about this. This curtain, this veil, it's not like the curtain that sort of waves happily in the breeze when you open the windows of your house. This is 60 feet tall. Josephus also says that the veil was approximately 4 inches thick and that horses tied to each side could not have pulled the veil apart. The Talmud says it took 300 priests to move the curtain into place. You got a picture of that in your mind? This thing was massive. It weighed tons. No man could reach the top, nor could any man have ever torn it in half. And by this curtain being torn in half from top to bottom, God was showing that it was not torn by man, but it was torn in half by God Himself. God was saying, the sacrifice that my Son has now opened, the sacrifice of my Son, I should say, has opened the way now into my presence. Oh, there's so many great verses on this. Here are a few I want to close with just to give you a picture of what took place when that veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That veil that had always said to sinful man, you cannot come any further. When Christ died on the cross, and that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, some extraordinary things were given to us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 18 to 22. And where sins have been forgiven, an offering for sin is no longer needed. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain of his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Man, those verses right there sum up everything we've been looking at in these items in the courtyard and in the holy place. See there, it says, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. That's referring to the blood on the altar, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's referring to the bronze basin, the bronze laver. And now that Jesus has died, we can now enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Well, that's not all. Hebrews 6:19 and 20 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, our forerunner, has entered on our behalf. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And one more, Ephesians 3:12 says, in him and through him, we may enter God's presence with boldness and confidence. You know, all the world's leaders are surrounded by layers and layers of security. No one can just walk in and see that world leader whenever they feel like it. Appointments have to be made. Background checks have to be done. Security measures have to be cleared. Protocols and procedures have to be followed. But as I was saying earlier with my experience in my childhood, the child of that world leader has a special privilege that none of the other people have. That little child can freely go in and out to see his daddy without fear. And as followers of Christ, you and I have been granted a special privilege that others don't have. We can freely go in and talk with God without fear anytime we want to. I wonder, are we making use of that privilege we've been given? Are our prayers rising to God like a perpetual offering of sweet incense before him? If this is an area that you struggle in, which we all do, frankly, I encourage you to just get moving on it. Just start talking to God. When you're riding in your car, just think to him. Just pray to him from your heart, from your mind. Talk to him. Begin to grow in this area of prayer. This is a remarkable gift, a remarkable opportunity, an incredible source of power that you and I have been given as followers of Christ. Let's put this altar of incense, this altar of prayer, to good use. And I pray that we will all continue to grow and mature in this area of prayer.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.